Before our mission conference, we were beginning a series of lessons that would take one verse from each of the epistles. Of course, the epistles begin with Romans, and it was a verse that relates to a personal evangelism. And of course, there's many, many verses in each of these epistles that are important in relationship to evangelism. I mean, the whole Bible is written of the Lord who came, sent his son to die for the purpose of the good news, evangelism. The word relates to the good news. And when we, the first epistle, Romans, we didn't go very far into the book, and we chose Romans 1, 14 through 16, where Paul says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. So he felt like he owed a bill, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And one of the things that we did with that, those three verses, is we pointed out that Paul said, I am a debtor, and he said, I am ready, and we told you that that's like a runner getting ready to take off at the shot of the gun. And we tried to put it in a more personal context. And as those sled dogs are jumping and whining and ready for them to unhook the sled and to go in the sprint dog races, so we ought to be ready and eager to give out the gospel. And then Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Then when we went to Corinth, 1 Corinthians, again, many, many verses in 1 Corinthians about the gospel and sharing the gospel. But we chose one, and that was in the 10th chapter and the 33rd verse, where Paul said, even as I please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. And if you drop back to chapter 9 and verse 19, Paul says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as the Jews, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And how that we are to be bridge builders between this lost world and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and not judgmental. I mean, we could call sin sin, but we're to try to make friends, try to be a blessing to the world, that we might be able to share the gospel with them. And I think we can all do better at that than possibly what we've been doing. Sometimes we want to be very strict about our convictions and afraid to rub shoulders with the lost world, but we can be in the world and not be of the world and keep a standard of separation. Then for the epistle of 2 Corinthians, we chose chapter 5 and verse 20, where he said, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, a representative of the kingdom of God, to foreign alien country, as though God did beseech you by us. And so we are the spokesman for our kingdom and for our king. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And we talked a little bit about the role of an ambassador, not a lot. And we mentioned how that we're God's mouthpiece. And I think one of the most important things that I got from this verse is where he says, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. We plead with you. And he said also, though God did beseech you, the word beseech and the word pray means that we need to plead with people to receive the gospel, not, you know, emotionally putting a squeeze on them or bending their arm behind their back, that kind of pressure. But there needs to be a sense of urgency and a sense of today is the day of salvation. You need to make a decision today that what I'm telling you is important, that this shouldn't, you know, this shouldn't be like the official that when Paul talked to him, he said, I'll hear you in a convenient season. And no, there's not a convenient season. It's today. And I think personally for myself, not wanting to put words into people's mouths, not wanting to be easy believism and just, you know, say a prayer and you get saved, that I've neglected in telling people, you know, this is important. This is about eternal life and eternal death. This is a decision that needs to be made. And we're trying to do that more in prison, and that's what we did on Thursday night, and encourage people to really think about what's been said and to settle matters with the Lord. And so after 2 Corinthians, of course, is the book of Galatians, and I just couldn't help but choosing two verses out of Galatians that we're going to look at. After all, Galatians is a book that it's about messing with the gospel. That they were trying to change the gospel. And if you look there in chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And then he clarifies that, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Strong, strong language. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And so he's saying, we have the gospel. We're to give out the gospel. And when we're giving out the gospel, we're not trying to make it please men. We're not trying to pacify them. We're not trying to give it to them easy. We're not trying to compromise. We're not trying to, you know, say, well, you're not that bad, but you still need to be saved. Or we try to change the gospel into, you know, this will improve your life. If you believe the gospel, it'll improve your life. You'll have a better situation. But the Bible says if you receive the gospel, you can expect persecution. And so he says what matters is how God sees it. And so we live in a day when Seventh-day Adventists are considered Christians. When Catholicism is considered to be the Christian religion. And many others, the Pentecostal people. And if you really study those out, you see that it works for salvation. Now this Galatians passage in the book of Galatians was written because there's some men that were called Judaizers who came down to the region of Galatia, and they were telling the churches that you need the gospel plus works. If you drop back with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 15, and this is where the saints got together and made the gospel more sure. But he begins in Acts 15, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And so I think what we need to do here, we need to understand that the best defense, and surely you've heard this before, the best defense is a good offense. Which means, if you know the truth, you can readily identify untruth. And so it was one time in my Christian life that I finally just got frustrated. I got to study out everything that the Mormons believe. I'm going to have an answer for Jehovah Witnesses. And maybe sometimes there ought to be just one good verse that stumps the Jehovah Witness. But to know everything that they believe, I don't have time for it, and it's nauseating anyway. And so when he says here that they were so soon removed, a good defense, and I think that we need to have a clear understanding in our mind what is involved in the gospel. So go back with me to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, and we're going to read four verses here. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then down in verse 8, much more then, being now justified by verse 8, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so, if we have a good offense. And so let's just pose some questions here. When we talk about the gospel, and you listen to other people relate what they think is the gospel, the first thing I want to talk about, what are we saved from? That's a good question. Because different religious thoughts are going to say different things. Some would say we're saved from ourselves. We're saved from our from the bad situation that we find ourselves. But you were raised in the ghettos, and you need to be saved out of the ghettos. Salvation from the way of thinking. What are we saved from? Well, that last verse that we read there in chapter 5 and verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so we're saved from wrath. Now that's not a popular teaching. God loves you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Part of the way that the Jack Hiles people present the gospel. Don't you want to have a better life? Receive Jesus. When back in the 1960s, which none of you remember, except Brother Girth, the Jesus people, and accept Jesus and you'll go up, you'll be on a high that you'll never come down from. Well, it's not about feeling good. It's about having the wrath of God taken off of our life. And see, you see, if people don't understand that they're condemned and God's wrath is upon them, then the gospel's not good news. It's just a bunch of words. It's just religiousness. But when we present the gospel, and when we analyze others that are presenting the gospel, what is the message that they're giving? This will make your life better. Well, it's not about making our life better. It's about a matter of rescuing our lives from eternal hell. We're saved from the wrath of God. And then the next question, who are we saved? How are we saved? By who are we saved? Saved by whom? Well, we know, and it's very plain, that we're saved by Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace wherein you stand. It gives us a standing and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 8, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so it's a gospel that who saves is Jesus through his blood, and him alone. Jesus plus something is not the gospel. And then, how are we saved? How? Well, by grace. He does it through faith. And any other message besides that is cursed. And so I think that we're going to have to start taking a little harder stand in some of these areas. And one is easy believism is a false gospel. It doesn't stress the wrath of God. It doesn't stress repentance. It doesn't stress that godly sorrow works repentance. And God says it's cursed. When I was growing up, there was a man in our church, a guy came to be a pastor, and I was actually saved in his ministry. But he was a Calvinist, and even though, I guess we can say that God can use his word no matter who's speaking it, and there was enough gospel given. One thing people understand from Calvinist teaching is you don't save yourself. That it takes God to save you. But when you begin to study Calvinism, and we might just take next week and talk a little bit about that it's another gospel. And particularly in the area of limited atonement, it's a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. That it's not just limited to a group that he has chosen. Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We don't have a problem with that. I mean, we understand that we're all sinners. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The all in the first word in that all we like sheep, it's all encompassing. You know, all means all, and that's all it all means is a little phrase. But when they get to the end, and he hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, they want to say, well, that you need to understand that in comparison to our scriptures. That just means all those that he has chosen. And so, it affects the message. It affects mission work. It affects the gospel and the urgency to believe the gospel. I've told this story before, but when this was the only church building we had, Brother James Nimmore had came here to preach, and he was a missionary in Africa, and he was here for a mission conference. And there was a guy out at Two Rivers that went at times to the Two Rivers Baptist Church, and he knew Brother Nimmore, and he wanted to come over and meet him, not just meet him for the first time, but to see him again. After the service, we're sitting all on the back bench there visiting, and he had a son there with him. I think his son's name was Ethan or something like that. And there was Ethan sitting here, and his dad sitting here, and he said, "Yeah, We don't know yet about Ethan. We're just waiting to see if God chose him to be saved. Well, what did that do to Ethan's mind? When the Bible says God commands all men everywhere to repent. And so, the gospel is, if we just keep in mind these things, saved from what, saved by whom, and saved how, that we just simply need to acknowledge our sin and turn from it. Now, the second verse I want to read, and we'll probably get through quickly today, unless I don't know what time it is, is in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. It doesn't seem like it necessarily a gospel verse, and it is more inclusive than just our behavior towards lost people. But he says in Galatians 6 and 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Opportunity. You know, actually in this area, it's more sometimes convenient not to look for opportunity. But we need to understand sometimes God allows us to know of certain situations in people's lives that we do something. Look over in Matthew chapter 5, there in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, and verse 16, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When I was a child in Sunday school, usually in our church at the morning opening exercise, there was children's songs that were sung, and we did a couple of things in our church that I remember, and that doesn't make it biblical or scriptural or anything, but we would sing a children's hymn, and then we'd want to know if anybody had a birthday today. And if they did, there's a little up on the little cabinet in front that was used for the Lord's Supper, there was a little church piggy bank. And you're supposed to put in a penny for every year how old you were. And so when the middle-aged women would go up, or anybody go up, you know, we're making sure we counted all the pennies. And then at the end, they would say, We wish you many happy returns of the day of your birth. May sunshine and gladness be given, and may the dear Lord prepare you on earth for a beautiful birthday in heaven. And I had that memorized in my mind because it happened every birthday for somebody. And so, to glorify God, let your light so shine that you glorify God. That, how did that all fit together? My mind went someplace there, and I've not got it roped back in yet. But let them see your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There was actually a connection at one time. My point is this, is that this little light of mine, that's where it came from. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. Let it shine in Fossil, you know. And that we kind of think as a gospel presentation that I'm going to grow up and give out the gospel, the light of the gospel. But the Lord is saying here that your life and what you do and the good works that you do, not to obtain heaven, but to bring a light in the people's eyes that being a Christian is different. It's miraculously different. It's a Holy Spirit energized different. And we live in a day when many men can say justly, no man cared for my soul. Opportunity. Maybe God's enriched you to meet opportunities. And when we meet those opportunities, there's something sent on into our eternal home that reaps the consequences. One of those women, one woman that took up her opportunities is found in Acts chapter 9, if you want to go over there with me. Acts chapter 9. And verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple, she's saved, named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deed, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. And Peter rose and went, and when he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber, and the widows stood by him weeping. And so showing, these are widows, and the showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. She was meeting needs. A woman whose good works touched the heart of people. And for some reason, I think the world, you see the mockery of Christianity and different things, and the world thinks that we are some of the most uncaring people on the face of the planet. And the Lord wants us to reach out to people, to help people. And we've become jaded. I know that when I went to in the fire hall and became a volunteer fireman, it used to really trouble me deeply when the regular guys that are full-time firemen would laugh and tease about giving CPR to someone and that person died. Well, it's called black humor, and they say that it's needed to deal with sometimes the stress of the job. But I think that, I'm an old guy, but I remember the first time you ever saw someone shot on television, and that was during the Vietnam War, and it was shocking. Very few things shock our hearts or touch our hearts today. There used to be communities were more closely knit, and if someone lost a baby, we felt sorry for them. And today, whatever will be, will be. And that our society has caused us to be very uncaring. But this woman, Dorcas, she saw needs and she met needs. Now go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We're talking about do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. Ephesians chapter 2. And of course, the great doctrinal verses of 8 and 9, that we're saved by grace through faith. But then he says, and other works as any man is supposed to, then he said, for, because we are his workmanship, we are his created creation, we're his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. As my message I preached there in mission conference, but part of tilling the ground to be able to plant the seed of the gospel is doing good works. That we are created for good works. That God saved us that we might reflect a little bit of his nature in the love of mankind. And no matter what your bank account is, we can express love and tenderness and care to the world. Look in 1 Timothy 6. And verse 18. First Timothy 6:18, that they do, as he says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So we need to ask ourselves, when we are comfortable in our finances, we need to ask ourselves, why do I have so much money? And not always be asking, how can I make more money? And he says, you charge them as a preacher, Timothy, you charge them, you tell them that God has blessed them and that they do good, that be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, which means to share, not to just talk. To distribute. Actually, the Democrats might have that right, that we need to distribute the wealth. But when they talk about distributing the wealth, they're talking about giving it to people who won't work. And the Bible has some things to say about that. If they don't work, they don't eat. So it's not breaking those kind of things. But there are some people who are genuinely in need, and you know about that, and you can meet the need, then go meet the need. And if we're honest with ourselves, we don't go around thinking that way, do we? We don't go into society looking for someone that we can help that day. Almost to the point that we can't hear the Spirit of God when He's beating on our heart. Go to Titus chapter 3. Three and eight. This is a faithful saying. Something that's true. Something that's commendable, faithful, solid. This is a faithful saying, that these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful, diligent, look to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Having your conversation, your lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles. Talking about those who aren't saved. Have your lifestyle been honest, whereas they speak against, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Here. And 8 different verses that we've read, God emphasizes good works. Why did He have to say it so often? Because we don't do very good at it, do we? What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep mine. I'm going to build bigger and better barns. And so, though it doesn't look like it's an evangelistic verse, it is, and it has to do with tilling the soil, preparing hearts. And even though in this verse here, that they speak of, you know, your gospel, and they speak of where you stand in the message, they will say, man, he had a weird message, but he sure was a good guy. And then they begin to see that those two things are connected. And he's different. And he's different because something's different deep down inside of him. And it's obviously not from himself. And so we need to look for opportunities. And I think that if we do, we might begin to see more than what we thought was out there. But you know, it's fall. It almost frosted today. Brother Gerst said he had 32. I got a lot of things I need to do before the snow covers it all up. And you know, I just don't have time to look for opportunities. You know, it's winter. And it snows. My car needs to be kept plugged in. I need to shovel the snow. It's cold out there. I don't have time to look for opportunities. And when that guy's dead on the road, I'm sure the guy behind me will stop and pick him up. I mean, dead, his car's dead. In spring, man, all the snow uncovers all the junk that I left in the fall. I got to go clean things up. Got to start thinking about gardening. Got to think about when I can go fly fishing. And after all, I have my job to do. I just don't have time for that. And in the summer, we all know that the summer is not very long. We're going to have to take advantage of the summer. But in all of that, we can include people. And all that. And so I say, oh me, God help us. I think we live in a world because of the internet, because of isolation, that we want to be just be isolated. This is probably the most unfriendly world that I've lived in since 1950. What's the problem? Well, I'm the problem. I'm the problem. And the Lord says, do good works, do good works, do good works. Why? So I can be glorified. All right? Okay, you're dismissed.